Well, it's a serious message this morning. The title of the message is, Contending Requires Clarity. I've been a pastor for many years now, over 30, about 35 actually, whether pastoring or youth pastoring and teaching Sunday school and so forth, and I've read books ad infinitum about pastoring and how to be a pastor and things like that, and it's not done any good at all. No, it's just a little bit. And one of the things I remember Spurgeon said when he was doing his tour on earth and making such a big impact on so many levels. During the Great Awakenings, the men who were there literally found themselves managing chaos because people were literally flooding into the church. It was insane. I mean, they couldn't get enough. This was the first time that you could preach out loud. John Bunyan was a Baptist preacher in the 1600s, and they imprisoned him for like 20 years or 12 years or something like that. And it was just insane. He could go out at any time, but he had to promise not to preach anymore other than through the Common Book of Prayer. And he wouldn't do it, and he literally stayed there on principle, and his family suffered, and good people came along, and his suffering was very tenuous at times. Sometimes there was edicts to wipe out Christians altogether, and he was in prison. He could have been killed, and it looked like he might be, but other times it was an ebb and a flow. Sometimes he could go out, and he had prison guards who would let him go out and preach a little bit to people. He ended up getting out at certain points, and he had a church of about 100 people in a little bit of nowhere land, and he was a tinker. He had no formal education. He had a poor man's education. The only thing he knew was reading and writing. That was pretty much all they wanted him to be able to do, because that's all they were going to put into the poor people. Well, what he ended up doing was writing one of the greatest literary classics of all time. Literally to this day, it stands as a beacon of an illustration, and it predates any other kind of work of literature out there. It is all about the allegory of Pilgrim's Progress, and he just does this on every... He hits every note. He knows how to do characterization. This guy had nothing to go by but words to play with, and he's in the prison, and he writes this thing. So if you haven't read it, you need to, because it's amazing. My point is this, is that in the days of Spurgeon would teach his students. He had a book out called Lectures to My Students, and he says, don't ever preach on anything that would make Mrs. Smith blush. We've gotten to the place where we don't talk about the things that need to be talked about today because we see them as totally odious and indecent. In a day of wokeness now, we have so much indecency foisted upon us, we can't avoid it anymore. Whether you go to the grocery store and somebody's standing behind the counter, who is clearly a man, dressed as a woman. You're sitting in a world now that is becoming more and more like insanity on parade. You're looking at a world that has lost its mind. The inmates are in charge of the asylum. All of the definitions are changed. Even in the great books of the science of psychology and psychiatry and psychology, they've turned certain definitions into something that they were not just 20 years ago. So now we celebrate things that are evil. What we do is we celebrate our sin. We promote the proud and we dance with demons. Time's up for all the worry about being decent and not, because the Bible gives us in a passage that's before us this morning in verse 7 of Jude, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example of suffering and vengeance and of eternal fire. When you read that, you have to realize that that's there for a reason. He's not just saying it to go touch it and go away. God is not squeamish. God has put on clear display the heart of man. If we go back in our Bibles, we would find all kinds of instances where things were said that were very, very cringeworthy, if you will, because they were some of our heroes that were making mistakes badly, that were failing badly. And you and I need to realize that that's not just them, that's us. There's a word in here, it's the word fornication in verse 7. It says, for even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner gave themselves over to fornication. If you do not see the words that remind you of something else, The words gave themselves over, if we remember Romans 1, it says God gave them up. And it says it several times. They turned the likeness of God into images. So first thing that happens in the degradation of a society is idolatry. And then it says God gave them up unto that idolatry. And then it says after that they began to dishonor their bodies and gave them over to immorality. God gave them up to immorality. And then it says the men and the women going after their same gender just totally degraded, and they gave themselves over to indecency. And then finally it says that they gave them over to a reprobate mind, which means they were given over to insensitivity. Now that is big, writ large kind of stuff right there. It's stuff cringeworthy to read, but it's in there. And it's in Romans. It's in the book that talks about our salvation, because you and I need to know that whatever it has to say to you and me, not just those of the day. We are given over to all kinds of things now. We're at the point where the entire country is, as I said a moment ago, celebrating sin, promoting the proud, and dancing with demons. So, it's time to have a conversation, right? We don't even know who a boy is. We have a Supreme Court justice that was recently installed who did not know what a woman was. And she was one. Can't say what a woman is. I don't have a definition. I'm not a biologist, I think is what she said. I can't tell you. What a day. What a day. But the word I want you to drill into, after you get past gave themselves over to fornication, this was early on in the book of Genesis. Abraham was still alive. So you're looking at a time when there was no paradigm. Gave themselves over, then God gave them up, okay? In Romans, got a lot of history. So God gave them up, gave them up, gave them up. But here we have themselves giving themselves over. And you must realize that even in God hardening the heart of Pharaoh, He hardened his heart after Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That's how it works. God doesn't just choose some people and say, I'm just going to harden their hearts, make them an example. No, they harden their hearts, and then what happens is God will enter in and give them further degradation. He will put another thing in front of them, and that other thing in front of them, and that other thing in front of them. And pretty soon they're all in the cesspool, can't even think straight anymore, and are completely carterized in their scruples, in their conscience, in their soul. But the word is, after that, fornication. Now, I don't know that I've done this in a long time, but the word fornication is a Greek word, pornos. We have pornography today. And it's not without reason that it's called pornos, because pornos comes from a word that literally means to sell. And I want to say to you this morning, that God sees everything. He knows everything. He sees what's going on out there. Somebody said recently about that cell phone in the hands of a child. You're not just giving the world to your children. You're giving the children to the world. You're giving children to access to the world, but the world's got access to your children in that phone. Don't give it to them. Ask your kids who have kids. Say, don't go there. Now, the kid's going to whine and complain, kick and scrape and all that, and scream and all that. All you got to do is just say, done. And it's done. It is done. They will be glad. They don't know they'll be glad, but they will be content. They'll find a book, for crying out loud. They will find something real in this world. They won't be getting a hunchback by the time they're 30 years old, because they've been looking down like this all their days, and that's the way they've grown. Folks, listen, it's not without reason. It's called pornos. It comes from a word that literally means to sell. It's related much to the indecency of prostitution, because it had the idea of selling. It means to sell. And guys, listen, we talk about sellouts. We're talking about traitors in our country today. We're talking about people who've sold us over to the Chinese or whatever from high levels of office. They've sold out. What did they sell out for? Well, many times they've sold out for bad, indecent things. Things that they were compromised by. You remember the name Fang Fang in recent days in the news. One legislator was compromised because Fang Fang was appointed to him, and she undid him in a way that made him compromised. And now he can be told, this is how you will vote. You see, the payment is not always in dollars. It's also in immorality. But we wear a suit and we look nice, so therefore we must be nice. We've been Americans acting nice for a long time, but we all know that in our heart of hearts we have sin that reigns in our body, and we got to stop it from doing so. So this word comes to be, the idea of, it comes from a word, pernimi, and the idea there is to sell. So it's at its core. It means to sell out as with a bribe for service. So when the devil comes to you and says you can do anything, say anything, look at anything, go anywhere, he will sell you out. You can sell out. You can say, I'm going to go in. I'm diving in. I'm going to sell out. I'm going to give it up, you know. Used to have to go to a seedy part of the country or of the city to get their access to some things, but not anymore. It's insane, really. But they gave themselves over to it. And if you're standing by the stuff and you're trying to stay away from the bad and trying to stay along the line of the good, then you're fighting a fight because it's a fight that every man battles and every woman does too. The Bible says in that passage I was talking to you a moment ago about, in the book of Romans, the Bible says in Romans 1 that even their women went after, left the natural use, burning in their desires one for another. As if women themselves are somehow not as prone to be so absorbed by lust, and yet there it is. It actually gets to that point. And now we have girls wanting to be more like guys and guys wanting to be more like girls. It's very, very troubling, especially when you consider our country is under attack right now, being infiltrated. So I say to you guys, it's really important for us to contend. What he says in this passage in the book of Jude, he says, I was going to write about the gospel. I was going to write about the fun stuff, the stuff we love to talk about. Jesus dying for us, loving us, giving us salvation. But he said, I found it necessary to write unto you. Otherwise, I wrote to you and I write to you now that you contend for the faith. And contending is going to require that we have clarity. And so as you look at the passage, look at the verse again, our verse for the day is even as Sodom and Gomorrah. But it has as its prelude those things that we were talking about before. In verse 5, he told us about Egypt. These guys were the people who were the privileged. They had the manifestation of God's great miracles. I mean, they were manna every day. There was fire by night and cloud by day to keep them from the heat of the sun. There were miracles. There was water from the rock. There was quail. There was all that. They were privileged, and yet God destroyed those that came out of Egypt in verse 5. And then verse, of course, we don't want to forget verse 4, where he says actually that there were posers. And in verse 6, where it says there were principalities, which we talked about last week. So we've seen this. But where does this come in? Even in Sodom and Gomorrah, how does that have anything to do with us? We're the believers. Well, it's because it's an issue. Even if we don't like to talk about it being an issue, it's an issue. Sexual immorality, carnality in the word, is an issue for the Christian. And as long as we don't have any fortification against it, what we do is we have ourselves in a place where, well, we're susceptible to falling in this area. Now, why would he mention it? Well, because it's pervasive. You go back through Scripture, you get all the way back into the book of Genesis, and you see Sodom and Gomorrah right there. That's pervasive. I mean, because it started there, but you see it all through the history. The Bible actually talks about Sodomites in the land during the kings. Talks about it in the New Testament, which we'll get to here in a minute. But we all see it throughout the Scriptures. This was the thing that undid Israel in the Old Testament. What makes us think that it will not undo the church today in the New Testament? As we get down through history, what has happened is Christendom is not Christianity. Christendom is the realm in which people say, I'm a Christian. It's everybody, every character. I remember years ago, about four years ago maybe, I was working at the Church of Christ up in Cleveland. It was their hub up there. I'm in their building, can't get any service, so I put on my phone to say I got to get look something up, and I'm looking at it, and I find out I'm going to get on their Wi-Fi, and it said UCC _, and then it said LGBTQ. I want you to know something about that. When I was working there, those people were the sweetest people. Oh, how you're doing. Oh, I love what you're doing. Oh, it's so neat and it's so nice. And they were just as Christian-esque as they could be. But they were all down for the LGBTQ movement. And this is the world we live in. And that's called Christendom. And they're the ones that have the rainbow flags out in front and say, yeah, all are welcome here. This is your world. This is Christendom today. They are championing that. They are reaching to that. It's pervasive. It's pervasive. Immorality proper is pervasive. Look at Adam. He threw himself under the bus for Eve. He knew what he was doing. He loved her. He went for the girl. Well, you say, that's I get it. Okay, if you want to go there. But yeah, I do. Because then you find that five chapters later, in chapter 6, you got the angels going after the girl. You get the flood and you got Noah's son. seeing him in his tent. That's right out of the gate after the flood, folks. And then, of course, you get David and Bathsheba. He's our hero. You got Solomon and his many wives. You got Joseph and Potiphar's wife wanting to seduce him. He gets thrown in jail because he ran. What a wimp, right? Guys, high school, what a wimp. Man, some girl, some beautiful woman coming after you. This is the world we live in. And we got a president years ago who talked about the back of his truck and snickered to all the Ford workers about the exploits that were there. You see, we look at it, we see it, but we act like it's not us. But it is us. We are all prone to this evil inclination that is in our DNA. It started with Adam. He had a better chance to make a go of this thing than anyone ever did. He was innocent. And he, the moment that he, his eyes were open, having thrown himself under the bus, he was aware of what was going on. It's present tense, too. Ted Haggard, he was what we call a megachurch pastor who got caught up in soliciting prostitution from a male prostitute. Lost his church. Willow Creek's Bill Hybels, the author of the seeker-sensitive churches like we have in our community. It's present. He's the founder of Seeker Sensitive, and he got caught up in immorality. Ray Bolts, who wrote Thank You for Giving to the Lord, Dreamed I Went to Heaven, You Were There with Me, he went gay. He left the faith and went into that. UCC, I told you about Methodism, the church in Africa broke from the church in America because America was willing to ordain and even marry homosexuals. And the black church in Africa said, no, we can't go there, no way, and they broke. You see, what we have to realize is this, is that church is to challenge the saints first in order to win the lost. Because when this gets reversed, the saints go unchallenged and untutored in holiness and their need for it. You see, what has happened is with your seeker-sensitive world in which you're living today, we got to have bands and coffee shops and nice, you know, Saturday night, everything's open and how we're going to dress and how we're going to act and all that. All of that leaves the church untutored. It takes and circumvents it. It says, and you know what that means? That means I feel better about going to church because I'm not going to be challenged. I'm not going to be threatened. I'm not going to be convicted. I'm going to listen to the pastor try to win those guys that are, you know, over there in the corner holding hands with those two boys. He's worried about them. He's not worried about me. Nobody's shooting at me. So I like that church. Recently, I drilled into the word Laodicea. And the word Laodicea is a word that literally has the idea of the people, laos, laity, and dicea, which means judgment. I used to say it was the church or the people rule, but what it literally means is the people are making the judgments. And you know what? People don't have the ability when they're new in the Lord especially to make the judgments that need to be made. So when the people make the judgments, they want a band. Now, I don't have any problems with the contemporary music, let me just say. I just don't think it's church time music. I think it's, you're out there driving down the road, you got your pickup truck, you're working on the range, and you go ahead and listen to some country music, listen to a little something else. Go ahead, listen to some Christian music when you're out in the workshop, and it's a little more upbeat, not going to put you to sleep, but I'm talking to you now about church. There's a time for everything. This is an atmosphere. We need to come into His presence with thanksgiving and praise and all of that, but we need to do it with decorum. The Bible says, keep your foot when you go into the house of God. In the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're not keeping our foot anymore. We're praising God. The Bible says this people comes near me with their lips and their hearts are far from me. They don't even know who He is because the churches have left off doing what they were required to do, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you to do. How do you do that if we're reaching to the lost in this congregation? It's wonderful if the lost come into the congregation, but the church is the evangelist. You go out, you witness to your circle. I go out, I work as witness to my circle. This is not the place. This is the place we come in to get tutored in holiness. Why do we believe in holiness? We believe in it because God says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Yeah, but I don't want to hear that. I want to hear about, tell me again how the gay people can be saved, and the prostitute can be saved, and the tax collector can be saved. Tell me all about that, because that I'm not them, but I'm rooting for them. I'm rooting for them, but I'm not convicted, and I'm not growing. Guys, listen. When's the last time you really got reflective and thought, I need to clean up my act? Oh, I've already arrived. No, that's holiness doctrine. We don't embrace that. You're going to have a fight every day. The Bible says, Paul speaking, he says, I die daily. He says, I reject your rejoicing. I die daily. I give myself a black eye daily. And that's what he did to make sure that people could believe him. He wouldn't even take a paycheck because of his past was so jaded with persecuting the church. He says, I'm not going to let anybody make my boasting void and null because they think I got a better gig over here. He says, I'm not even asking you for money. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't give it. You see, holiness says, I'm going to give deeper. I'm going to give a... You know, if things get really bad, Pastor, I can't give money to the church. Now, I'm just saying this because you need to know. Holiness basically is saying, I'm going to teach you whatsoever things God commands you to do. And things are going to get tight. Are you going to trust God? Or are you going to say, I can't give that money because God can't meet my need without me giving my 10%? 10%? You kidding me? Listen, you got a credit card right now, probably got over 20% on interest rates, right? Are you letting that thing roll over? If you do. I'm trying to share with you guys, listen, we got to go deep. We got to get back to holiness because our holiness is how we get our credibility. Your eyes will blink if you're not right with the Lord. You will not be able to look at a person in the eye with the confidence that you believe in the God that you say you believe in if you're not listening to the God you say you believe in. Because you don't really know Him yet. You know, when we're babies, we don't know mommy and daddy at first. They're the first smiles we see, but after a while, we get the word Abba in Greek and Hebrew. Abba. If it's us, it's dada. It's always dada first. Just deal with it, ladies. I'm just saying. It's easier to say, they tell us. But that's true. Dada was easier than mama. And that's because it's easier to say. But they will get it, but they don't know it at first. And there are a lot of Christians who do not know the Lord and have a heart, spirit in their heart saying, Abba. Because they've not really, well, they've not been tutored in holiness. You see, when you're tutored in holiness, what ends up happening is you begin to realize how good God is and how bad you are. And it keeps you in check. Because you need to work on your holiness. You need to make sure that you're keeping your lamp trimmed. It's pervasive. It's all through the Bible. It's present. I told you about Ted Haggard. I told you about Bill Hybels. It's proverbial, folks. People love to talk about the church and their disasters, okay? We got people that are a little more in the conservative side of things than Bill Hybels and people like Ted Haggard. I'm not going to say that our camp doesn't have it. It's out there, folks. It is. I don't know if any of you ever heard of Bill Gothard, but Bill Gothard's whole ministry fell because he was being inappropriate with some of the people under his leadership. Ravi Zacharias, what a mountain of wisdom. And there he was at the top of the heap speaking to Harvard and Yale. Everything he ever said was disqualified by things that came out after his death. I was personally shocked. I mean, I've been shocked before, but this man was so articulate. Andy Stanley, he's got a perimeter-type church where he's got several congregations. This young man, got all my age, young enough to have a life still ahead of him going on, and he's got all these perimeter churches. They zoom in, and they have their congregations do all their singing, and then he'll come up on the big screen, or others will, whichever one's on the docket. And they have one church, and he tells their people about a man who divorced his wife and went with his boyfriend and the little kids in the middle, and they're all at different church branches, and then one day they all, in the end, they all get together and they're all sitting there, the man with his new boyfriend / husband. I mean, this is a big name, folks. This is on our side of the aisle. This is Charles Stanley's son. Powerful to be. So it's now. It is now. We've got preachers saying this is okay in conservative circles. And then, of course, of late, we've had Alistair Begg saying, go to a gay wedding and celebrate their union. I remember years ago, yes, Alistair Begg. And I remember years ago, I was working for my wife's aunt. And she was much up in years. And she's watching Phil Donahue. Some of you don't even know who that is, but most of you do. She's watching Phil Donahue, and they have a gay guy up there, and everybody in the audience is like, oh, poor guy, oh. And I'm thinking, well, he needs to knock it off. It's just simple. Stop being stupid, okay? That was what he was doing. And I feel like that's what you want to say to people sometimes. Just don't be foolish. Don't go out and be foolish. You know what foolish means? It means acting as if there is no God. If you've ever done things that you shouldn't do, and you know it, you're doing things that are foolish because God knows it too. And you want to make that adjustment to make sure that's not something you're doing. But anyway, this lady was up in years, quite older, probably about my age now. No, she was older, I think, even than me. I think she was up there in years that I thought, well, her conservatism, even though she was not a Christian lady, I thought she would be, a little bit put off by it. But by the end of it, she came in and said something. I said something, she said something. It turned out she was all for that poor boy, that poor boy. His parents were so mean, and he's been such victimized, and he should be able to do what he wants to do. And that was our generation before mine by about twofold at that time. I was young, pretty young when that happened. What I'm trying to show you is it's really problematic. You have all of our, and that's the fourth thing I wanted to say at the outset here, is it's proverbial because all these people love to pick it up and say, that's what Christianity is, that's what Christianity is, that's what Christianity is. Nobody knows what Christianity is anymore because they're not seeing any good, real good illustrations of it. It's problematic, folks. Sensuality is in the human DNA. Adam, angels, Noah's son, Balaam. Remember what Balaam did? He taught Balak to send his Moabitish girls into the midst of the camp because he wanted him to curse the people. He couldn't curse them, so he said, I'll tell you what you do. You send your girls down there. And to a man, pretty much, in that society, they all fell right at their feet. It was a Baal Peor, which is a really gross kind of a thing to ponder when you drill into it. It was worse than you think, because man's heart is worse than you think. It was really bad. You have David, you have Solomon, wisest man ever lived, and he filled Israel with, in Jerusalem, he filled Jerusalem with the idols, to Molech, which offered children in the fire, to Baal, who did the same, to Ashtaroth, who did the same. These were fertility gods. All of these things were all about sensuality and sexuality. 2 Peter says it this way, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Don't forget the things I've just told you. You are singular. You are singular. Even if you're married, you're singular. You stand before God. You either get it right or you don't. We're all going to stand in the deep carpet. And some people think they're going to stand in the deep carpet, but they're not, because they're not even saved yet. This world in which we live is really twirling us around. We think we may be saved sometimes when we're not. And that's a dangerous thing, because when the Bible talks about be careful lest it happen unto you as it did unto them, that it be spoken over you, stand in awe and perish. Wow. Paul was given the good stuff, wasn't he? He says, be careful. Because you've listened to somebody who gave you what you wanted, like I was saying a moment ago. The Laodicean church age is one where the people are the judges. They're the ones who judge. They say, we need a band. So the pastor says, oh, we'll get you a band. All I want is please like me. Please come back. Please. And the pastors are doing this. They're marketing. And then I go back to Spurgeon at the outset we talked about. They couldn't get him in with a shoehorn. And the pastor, do you know that Spurgeon did not have a song leader? He led all of his singing. Do you know why? Because he felt very responsible for what was going on in that congregation. And he took it personally. Ira Sankey was the song leader for D.L. Moody, who was an evangelist. So he would help with that. But Spurgeon did not have a song leader, because this was new. Guess what? Now it's old and it's gone. People aren't getting in with a shoehorn now. It's like you got to beg them to come in. You got to give them a hot dog and a balloon to get them in the door. Back in the day of the bus ministries. Hot dog and a balloon, you can come. And we'll get you in there. Nothing wrong with trying to get to incentivize the kids, but when we have to incentivize the adults like that, what? You know what's wrong in our country is not the children as much as it is the parents who gave us these children. Do you realize that? Does that make sense? We have a society of children that do not have any knowledge of sin and of consequence, and therefore it gets really, really ugly in the long run. Second Peter, that was First Peter. I mentioned about putting you in remembrance. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says it this way, "Wherefore I will not be negligent." Second time he's writing to them. "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in this present truth." Yeah, I think it is important, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Do you remember David and Bathsheba? Do you remember Solomon and 1,000 wives? Actually, 700 and 100 concubines, or 300 concubines. These wives turned his head. Solomon was the one who said, "One man among 1,000 have I found, but one among all these among women have I not found." Now that's a big statement. You have to parse that as you want. And I like the way people do sometimes. I don't. I'm saying that facetiously. They'll say, "Well, Solomon, he had so many, he couldn't like women. He had a problem with women." Guys, listen. You got to figure that one out. Do you believe God or don't you? I mean, that's God's word. And we have to say, if I'm a woman, I got to do what I got to do to be the woman God wants me to be, because we're all going to stand in the carpet. And as a man, we have to be men. As men are trying to be girly, and girls are trying to be manly, it's just it's an abomination as far as God's concerned. He wants us to be men, and he wants women to be women. And that's what makes this thing wonderful. The way of a man with a maid is wonderful. And we've dumped manure all over it. Sodom and Gomorrah is Exhibit A. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "Flee fornication." You've heard that before, right? So when I say it's pervasive, when I say it's problematic, I want you to know the epistles talked about this. 1 Corinthians 5, 9, "I wrote unto you not to keep company with fornicators." He says, "It is reported commonly there is fornication among you. Such as fornication is not among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife." 1 Corinthians 6, 18, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. He that committeth fornication sins against his own body." Fornication is to sell out. To sell out in the back seat as a teenager, because it's the cool thing you've watched on TV since you were watching Happy Days and Fonzie and His Way with Women. I mean, we're talking about being trained here, folks. We've given them heroes that are clearly on the wrong path, and then we wonder why things are as they are. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" They will not inherit the kingdom of God. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators." That's just sexually immoral. That's the first problem, okay? Idolatry, immorality. That's that. It says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." That's the big one out of the Ten Commandments. "Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." The effeminate here has to do with catamites. These were little boys that were sold for sexual favors. They were little children that were trafficked. We have that going on in steroids in our country. Do we know this? I think we do. He says, "You need to be put in remembrance, because this is how we contend." Contending requires clarity. It is your danger. It is my danger. And our families and friends and children are in that danger. So when you're contending, if you don't contend, guess what? They get a free ride. They get the cell phone. And what is it? The world's got access to your kid. Verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 6, "And such were some of you." Praise God. He says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Only God can get people saved. And people who are involved in certain things, they many times you don't know the story, but you do know the story. They were born in a sinful home, just like you were. And you know what? Sometimes if you're born in a Christian home, it's easy to have an atmosphere of Christianity that doesn't get real serious about Christianity. Now, which is worse, right? Remember, it was the Pharisees. He said, "You will receive the greater damnation because you knew better." So if the Christian family isn't doing anything more than the unchristian family, then we all bear that brunt. We have to be mindful. This is our story. It is other people who can be saved story that we might dismiss and say, "I've circled the wagons. I'm waiting for Jesus to come. I don't want to touch them, and I don't want it touching me." Guys, listen, that's not what we're here for. Jesus came in and took sin upon himself. He bore his sins, our sins in his body on the tree. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. For this is the will of God. You want to know what it is? You know, people looking for the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel with sanctification and honor. You know what? That has to be learned. You get saved, you don't know that yet. Part of the way you get to the place where you know how is to fear God. That's the first thing. And we've already taken that off the table. Remember what it says earlier in our passage? It says in verse 4 that these certain men that crept in unawares. It says they were ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Meaning you can do whatever you want. Doesn't matter. You're saved once for all. If that doesn't seem to make sense to you on its face, it's because it doesn't. We are saved absolutely by grace. It is the gift of God. But if you bypass the wicket gate, if you bypass the way, the truth, and the life, if you bypass Jesus for who he is and what he did, and you don't understand that, then there is no salvation there. You're just saying, I'm getting my confidence in the preacher or something, because you've not really looked at the raw cross as it was revealed in Scripture. Listen to this. It says this. This is, again, goes back to the whole prevalence of this thing. Leviticus 18 is one of your most powerful passages showing how bad things were in that day in Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We're talking Moses' time. Very, very early. He says, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I shall bring you, shall ye not do. You know what Egypt did? They did the things that the children of Israel did at the foot of the mountain when the Ten Commandments were given. The Bible says the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. They literally had a drunken, naked orgy going on at the foot of the mountain when the Ten Commandments were coming. Moses is up on the mountain. You say, it's debauched down here. Yeah, it's going to get worse. Because now the tethers are gone and you're watching it get worse. We're going after the children with surgical instruments now. It's just another day in paradise. It is scary, but if we do not contend, it will continue. We have to stand up and cry foul. We have to vote properly. We have to stop it when we can. We have to be salt and light. Listen to what it says. It says, none of you shall approach any that are near of kin to him. Incest. He's articulating the things. I'm just abridging this so you don't have to go too deep in your brain with this. Thou shalt not let any of your seed pass through the fire to Molech. You shall not lie down with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination, neither with beast. For all these abominations, the land spewed out the nations that were in them before you. Wow, right? That was going on then. Ezekiel 16:24. He's telling the people of God who are in captivity now, in Nebuchadnezzar's captivity. They've been taken by a couple of different deportations out of Jerusalem. It's getting down to the wire. Ezekiel's telling them that Jerusalem's going to fall, and all the people in captivity are saying, can't happen. Temple's there. Can't happen. He says, it's going to happen. Can't happen. Ezekiel says, it must happen. It has to happen. Because all these things they did, and they did after he were told, don't do those things. They were told, don't do that. Now they're doing them. Listen to what it says. Ezekiel's telling them it's going to happen. It says this. It says this in chapter 16 of Ezekiel. It says in verse 24, thou also have built unto thee these eminent places, and have made thee an high place in every street. This was Jerusalem now. Here's what the eminent places were. And I'm going to read a quote because these are people far smarter than me and they've done their diligence to know real big-time backstories archaeologically and so forth. The eminent place, Havernick has very properly called attention to Numbers 25, verse 8. That's where the plague of Baal Peor took place. This was when Balak said, curse the people of Israel. And Balaam said, I can't three times. He said, you're a fool. You could have been made rich. And as he was ready to leave, he turned and he said, let me tell you how you can get God to. I can't do it, but I can tell you how. Send all your girls down there. When they did that, all the people literally fell to these Moabitish women who were completely corrupted, wearing their midriffs showing, wearing yoga pants. All that. This is the world that they had. There's nothing to the imagination. It was evil. And it sounds a lot like America today. No shame, no modesty, no thinking about it. And these boys fell right at their feet. And you know what? That's a big, heady thing. Do you know what made Satan fall? His beauty. His beauty. So I say to you, be careful. He goes on to say, this is where Numbers 25 comes in, because Numbers 25, verse 8, is where Phinehas, who was a priest, had heard that God was saying, we need to stay this plague that has been brought upon, I think it's like 25,000 people were killed by God that day. Something like that. You can look it up and check me on it. But it's like he's hearing this, and this one guy says, no, you don't know how wonderful this girl is. She's a queen or a princess. She's wonderful. And he goes into one of these eminent places. And that's why the commentator references this, because this is a place that is embodied. This is where Phinehas walks in with a spear and he slays them both by thrusting them through. And he gets a name. He says, you'll never not have somebody who will serve me in the service of the temple. And he killed them both. And the priest was applauded by Almighty God. Wow. What God is this? It's not the one we think about. We think about, oh, Jesus, he's so nice. I like Jesus. He likes me. He likes sinners. A little boy once was born with a lot of infirmities, and as he was growing up, they got to be more intense, and the dad would subject his son to a lot of operations to try to straighten him out. And one day, after a particularly difficult one, the dad sits down on the bedside of the son, and the son said, Dad, don't you love me? Why do you put me through this? And he says, yeah, I love you, son. You know I love you. I'm with you all the way. He says, I know these are things that are hurting, but I know that if we go through this, it will be okay. And I love you too much to let you stay crippled as you are. And God loves you and me too much to let us stay crippled like this. So he gives us the illustrations of Phinehas slaying two to stop a plague that was killing 25,000. Two words are apparent in that passage that show us that this is an apartment furnished or used for the service of Baal Peor. That's what was going on in Numbers and chapter 25. This was an apartment furnished for use in the service of Baal Peor. The words literally mean that which is arched, that which is a vault, that which is curved or an arch, a hump or a back. It says, and hence, in Ezekiel 16, for buildings erected on every corner, these were to be seen as chapels in the city on every corner for fornication. That was in Israel. You say, that's hard to believe, really? You have to go back to chapter 9 to remember what he said. Son of man, took him by a log of his hand, take him to Jerusalem out of his captivity. He says, what do you see? He says, well, what I see is I see these women outside weeping for Tammuz, which, by the way, that was the son of Semiramis and Nimrod, and it was worshiping the sun and springtime and Easter eggs and all that stuff. I'm not going to go into all that, but I just want you to know there's moorings and truth, but we're above all that. Let's not be odious to the lost person. Let's win him to Jesus. But what happened is that they were worshiping Tammuz. And that was the women, and the women are typically the conservatives. He sees the image of jealousy at the gate. There it was, a pornographic type of an image, because it was all about fertility. It was at the edge, and inside he crawls in and he sees pornography on the walls inside the building of the temple. He comes around, he finds these 70 individuals who are supposed to be the leaders of all Israel, and they're worshiping against all odds toward the sun as well. Guys, listen, it's the country in which we're living right now. Christendom doesn't look like Christendom did back in 1600s to the 1800s. People aren't trying to get in because they're being begged to come in and they still won't come. And you have now UCC LBGTQ. That's being championed. It's applauded. He said, you built your chamber at the head of every street. These were chapels for fornication. You built your chamber at the head of every street, and you put up your pavilion in every public square. You were not like the prostitute because you scoffed at payment. You paid them. In the Amplified Version, it writes it this way: when you built your shrine altar, when you built your shrine altar for prostitution at the beginning of every street and made your high place in every public square, you were not like the prostitute because you refused payment. This was Israel. This was Jerusalem. They're not going to. Jerusalem can't fall. It can't fall. It must fall. Listen. Listen. America can't fall. It can't fall. Too big. Too good. We've been. Wait a minute. 60,000 babies slaughtered in medical facilities because somebody got pregnant because they were fornicating, because their pride said it's okay, and who are you to judge me, and I don't know how to blush anymore, and I've had 5 kids, 5 different guys, and it's all out of control, yet it can't fall? Does he who sits in the heavens not see? And if we're honest, we know that in every church that is solid in the world, there are people who are wounded by sin in these ways as well. Went headlong like an ox to the slaughter in our youth or whatever, but now you are washed. Now you are clean. Now you are sanctified. Praise God. That's what our God can do. But if we're not contending, they won't know. If we're not contending, if we're not standing up and saying holiness unto the Lord in our lives, they will not believe us. Hosea said this: whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Ezekiel 16, verses 56 and 57, it says, your sister Solomon was not mentioned by your mouth in the day of your pride. He had just told them, behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom, pride. Here's what it was: fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Sounds like America, right? Fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. And it says, and in her daughters, which is, there's the other cities around them, in her daughters, her other cities that were affluent by her, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. She had no works, no good works. She had no room for that. She was too busy consuming her own lust. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. And you know how he saw good? Look at our verse again in Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth as an example, suffering vengeance of eternal fire. God literally pulled back the veil and said, here's what I think about this. And he literally rained down fire on a city in real time. And he marked history, so much so that we have sodomy laws in America, though unenforced. Because we know what the word means. Angels came into the city. They were looking over the city. The cry of the city was great, probably from the children in the corners of the alleys that were being abused. And those children's cries came before the Lord. So he sent down his angels, and they tried to have their way with the two angels. Lot, being so slimed by his world, said, don't take them, take my daughters. They've never known a man. Is God clear about what's true? Are we still thinking we're exempt from that? We cannot. Cannot act as if this is not something that can affect us. All the epistles were talking about it. All the epistles were addressing it. I told you about Corinthians on levels. We were told about it in Thessalonians. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. You abstain from fornication. And while we're seeing this being told to us in clarity, Hosea 4:11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. These are another verse. The Bible says, there shall be no whore of the children of the daughters of Israel and no sodomite of the sons of Israel. So God says it's not good. And in the times of their, you know, they had their ebbs and their flows, depending on what kings. We remember Josiah was good, Hezekiah was good, but we know, you know, Ahab and all these other guys, they were bad. So when the good guys got in, sometimes they would clean house. They'd say, we need to clean this up. 1 Kings 14, verse 24 says, and there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. 1 Kings 5, 12, 15-12, it says, "And this king took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the altars that his fathers had made." 1 Kings 22, verse 46, "And the remnant of the Sodomites which remained in the land of his father Asa, he took out of the land." So the guys were really serious about revival and awakening, which we're talking about. Oh, it's awakening today. Everybody's awakening to the badness of our Congress and ours. We're not even looking at ourselves yet. That's not an awakening. That's delusion. Look at somebody else. This is like seeker-sensitive services. We want to go to a seeker-sensitive service because we don't want to be convicted personally. And if you're reaching for the seeker, you don't want them to hear your house business, so you're not going to get anybody convicted. You follow me? This is weird. You can't preach clearly when there's 15 people that are visiting for a baptism as much as you can when it's just family. You just want to be, you know, everybody's sitting up straight for them for a minute, but we know that we got a lot of work to do. This is where we learn how to behave, right here. And we can't look the other way when children of ours maybe say, "I'm going to move in with somebody I'm not married to." That's what happens all the time. Christians, "Oh, I believe in God. I believe in..." "Oh, but my son, you know, you just don't understand." I do understand. We're all sinners. They need somebody to hold them accountable. "Are you going to do it?" "No, I'm not going to do it. I love my kid." You love them. Love them. One thing about not having a large congregation, I don't have to worry about everybody being mad at me and not coming back next week. If you get mad at me, I just lose a couple of you one at a time. I'm trying to tell you the truth, and this is what preachers should be doing all. This is where the battle is, right here. This is it, man. This country is a mess because we turned God into a Santa Claus, into an idol Santa Claus, and that's where immorality comes into our Christian kids. And after that, they're going to then say it's okay because I know what I did. My heart's broken from it and I got wounds. So what can I say about the person who's involved in gay marriage and homosexuality? And then forget about it when you get down to it, because the Bible says they get to a place where they're literally cauterized in their hearts. I'm telling you the truth. This is the Word of God. And if you don't fear Him, you don't fear Him. It's up to you. You and I have to make that decision, and hopefully we all have. God is to be feared. But the fear of the Lord, listen, the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom. You get the fear of the Lord, and then when you drill into it, you begin to realize that you're scraping in the dirt saying, "He saved me, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. Wait a minute, what? What did I just find? I'm a son! What? No, I'm a sinner. I'm a son. I'm a saint. You can't get that overnight. That takes a while. You need some teaching. How can I get up when I fall down? The righteous falls down seven times and rises again, but the wicked fall into mischief. You can't get that unless you're truly being taught the Word of God. He's got us if He's got us. And He ain't letting us go if He's got us. But if we've started with a Santa Claus, He might not have us. That's what I'm trying to say. I've often said it blows my mind that God would tell us so clearly that you're dead to sin, freed from sin. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. I'm like, wait, Lord, itch nay. Don't say that to the people. God says, no, I'm telling them. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to lay it all on the field. I'm going to tell them how great I am, how loving I am, how long-suffering I am. I'm going to let them hurt each other. When they get broken enough, maybe they'll come to my cross and say, God, I'm the sinner. Be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what it literally reads when it has that publican and that Pharisee. Be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the only one I see. That's why I say you're a singularity. You've got to be the person who says, I'm going to be there. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to lay it out on the field for God. Because this is a vapor. It appears for a little time. It vanishes away. I got one chance to get this right. Because it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. 2 Kings 23:7, it says, He break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the women hung. Where the women wove hangings for the groves. See, the women were all about that, facilitating the homosexuality. I talked to a girl once. She said, what is it about that? And they said, well, I just like to be able to talk to a guy without feeling uncomfortable. So they can talk to a homosexual guy and not feel uncomfortable. Jeremiah 6:15 says this. It says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. you know, tribulation is coming on the face of the earth. As much as three quarters of this earth is going to be killed by the plagues God's going to send for 7 years. We're right there. Oh, nice. That's cool. I like it. Thanks for telling me. I got that in my pocket. Now I know some stuff. Wait a minute. Did you hear me? It's going to be bad. Yeah, but I'm saved. I'm really saved. Saved from what? I'm not going to hell. No. Are you saved from sin? Or are you saved from hell? If you think it's hell, then if you are saved, you are saved from hell. But if you're not saved, you may think you are. But you're not. You say, well, that's hard. I don't know what to do with that. Right. If you don't know what to do with that, better figure it out. Better figure it out. Because you're singular. And the whirlwind is upon us. It makes it very disorienting. Jude 1:4a, we see it up there. For certain men crept in unawares, who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly man, turning the grace of your God, our God, into lasciviousness. That's licentiousness. I can live any way I want. I can sleep with whoever I want. I can sleep with male or female. Doesn't matter. I could be married to critters and people and girls and boys. I can have polyamorous kind of relationships, which means many. This is the extent of what we're getting to. And yet we here feel like, well, I'm married. I'm singular in that. I'm a monogamous person. I've never committed adultery. And that makes us think that we don't need to contend by trying to help those people because we're doing our best just to hold our own line. But see, contending is what makes your Christian life real. I want you to hear about this amplified. Verse 7, amplified. This is Genesis 19:23. It says, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew the cities and all the plain." These are the daughters of Sodom and Gomorrah. "And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that were grew grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And Abraham got himself up early in the morning to the place where he stood before with the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And beheld, and lo, smoke of the country went up as a smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt." That's powerful. It says this. It says, God has set forth Sodom and Gomorrah as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is what it says in the Revelation. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And they," meaning everyone who is lost, "shall be tormented with fire and brimstone." See the two words? Fire and brimstone in Sodom and Gomorrah, and fire and brimstone at the end of the book as well. As both Genesis and Revelation mention fire and brimstone. What did God do? He set them as an illustration ahead of time. People who go to hell are going to fire and brimstone. It's like everlasting destruction is what it's called in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Everlasting destruction means it's like, if you can imagine sulfur sparking from within. I heard a story years ago about a man who had developed a chemical that if you touched it with water, it blew up. It just, like that. And he had it, and, you know, it was kind of a great thing. It was his invention, in fact. And in the end, he was being accoladed by all kinds of people, getting all kinds of accolades and enjoying the celebrity of it all. And as he got big and bad and all that stuff that you get when you get proud and all that, I had a dinner party and everybody was there. And one guy went in and he was looking for some aspirin, had a headache, and he got into his cabinet and he found this stuff and he didn't know what it was. And when he took it, he put it in his mouth and he dropped the bottle in the water that he was going to drink with. And it blew up in his mouth. But he didn't die. The bottle cracked and the stuff flew all over him. And it began to blow up right away. But there were some crystals that didn't blow up until he started to sweat. And then when he sweat, and he's screaming as he runs into the midst of the group, "I'm in hell! I'm in hell! I'm in hell!" We don't believe in hell anymore. We've outgrown it. Hell's real. And God gives us illustrations of it in Sodom and Gomorrah, in that story. The Bible says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb," which is Jesus. He will see it for eternity, and he's okay with it because he gave them every opportunity. Guys, listen, how should we respond? Should we look at ourselves and say, "Oh, I'm better than that"? No, we should say, "Those people, I wouldn't want that on my worst enemy. I'm going to do everything I can to help them come to Jesus. I'm going to do everything to live a holy life so they'll say, 'Something changed in Joe. Something changed in Paul. Something changed in Mary. Something changed. Something changed.'" And when they ask you, "What changed?" "Well, I got a dose of Jesus, and he's awesome." Okay? "And I realize you're in trouble, and if I don't live right, you might not believe me when I tell you. You need to get saved, man. Because I can't tell you everything I've learned, but I can show you in my shoe leather that it meant something. It impacted me." And that is exactly how repentance takes place. When you know the truth will set you free. Not because you must, but because he makes it a supernatural work, like he galvanizes you and throws you into a good place. It's you get your mind around what he shares with you in truth, that people who do not get saved will go to hell forever. That means friends, that means children, that means grandchildren, that means all of them. And so you begin to realize, I need to set up straight. This is not all there is, and I need to live for Jesus. Because all of this is a rescue mission. And that's what churches need to be teaching their church people. But we're seeker sensitive. We don't want to offend anybody. And so therefore, we are not taught, tutored in holiness. The Bible says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Contending requires clarity, because you have to see what's true. Book of Acts 24, verse 25, Paul says, "And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. And when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" He trembled when he heard it, but it didn't change him. He said, "Go away. We'll talk later when I collect myself." Galatians 5:22 through 24, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." It's fruit, singular, love. The other things are like fruit on top of the fruit. But the fruit is love, folks. That's what it is. If you got the Holy Spirit, you're going to love people. That means you're going to live for the other people, not for yourself. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that looks like joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. And against such there is no law. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you. But now you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Romans 15:14. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish others. Nevertheless, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace of God that's given unto me." I've tried to put us in mind of things that might make us blush to go too deeply, but you need to remember, this world is not a good place. Much as we want to love the world, the Bible says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because you can't love that which is destroying your kids. You can't love that which is taking your grandkids out. You can't love that which is going to threaten to destroy you. You can't love this system. It is fraught with problems. It's fraught with fullness of bread and idleness of time. And kids and young people are getting destroyed by it. And the entire world has lost its mind. The entire world. This is not without its own illustration as we walk out today. You will run into it this week somewhere. It will be in front of you. and you will see that they're burning already. They're already slightly on fire. And if they continue without somebody saying something nice and showing them Jesus, they will end up separated from God and all hope for all eternity. You are an amazing creature of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, made in the image of God. You're an image bearer of God. That's why the devil hates you, and that's why God loves you. And the devil wants to deface anything he can. He can't deface God, so he defaces people. He can't touch them because of the cross, but he can make them hurt themselves. He can tell them they're not a boy if they really are a boy. They can tell them you can be a girl if they really are a boy. You can be, he'll tell them any number of lies. He told Jesus, I will give you all the glory of all the kingdoms, all the earth, if you'll bow down and worship me. What little would we pornos over? What would we sell out for? Jesus said, I'll have nothing of that. You shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall they serve. You see, we do have a battle to fight, don't we? The contending starts with these four things we've looked at. What are they? Well, that's those people who were posers, those people who were the privileged that came out of Egypt, those people who were those angels that were principalities, and now we've seen the perverse. They hurt us, they hurt everyone, and they need to be helped. They need to be we need to be a little afraid of them, hating even the stain, the sin that stains their garments, which is already on fire. But we can snatch them out of the fire, because such were some of we in this room. Kids at certain intersections in life are prone to make the wrong decision for life at a very young age. And so we have to be mindful to realize the mercy we're going to have to show because they're being twisted early. And we've got to try to help them. We've got to figure out ways to do that. Would you bow with me for a moment?